It seems as though Christians today have become satisfied with the role of the Holy Spirit. We read scripture, we read about how the Holy Spirit moved and healed, and we're like, wow, that's really cool, that's really special. That'd be really cool to experience. Anyway, what's for lunch? You know, I mean, we're just like, we read it, but it's almost like we have a difficult time associating the fact that, no, this is real life. This really happened. And it could happen here. But we've become satisfied. We've become comfortable. Christians have reduced their expectations in order to become comfortable. Or we've reduced our expectations because we're like, well, I just haven't seen it. We feel like we have to see in order to believe.
Hey, friend. Thank you for clicking on this video. I am Pastor Reuben, the lead pastor and founding pastor of this amazing church. I pray you hear a word from God that encourages your soul and gives you a new perspective on life.
So today, we're in this series, and the title is Signs and Wonders. If you're like, what are signs and wonders? Think of it like this. Signs and wonders is having something happen to you that you cannot explain without the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about miracles today. Some people get super excited when they talk about miracles. Other people get a little skeptical when we talk about miracles. So it'll be a good message for all of us to talk about here today. But just speaking personally, I'll share with you a little personal story in my own life and how I've seen the Holy Spirit move in a way. I've seen God move in a way that I know it had to have been the Lord. When I look at my family, I've shared this story before. Some of you may have heard this, others may not. But when I look at my family, I look at my wife and my children, and I see three miracles that the Lord has worked in beautifully. My wife, in 2021, we found out she had a mass in the center of her brain. If you know anything about the brain, it was in her thalamus, which is, you can't go any more center than the thalamus. And over 90% of neurosurgeons will tell you that is inoperable. There's too much real estate to go through in order to get to it. It's too dangerous. And I'm not going to get into the whole story. I'm telling you, there's a crazy God story there. I don't have time to get into the whole thing. But we ended up finding this neurosurgeon who would operate. And he was very confident it was called a glioma, which is cancer, is what it's. If he had to bet money on it, he would bet that it was a cancerous mass in the center of her brain. So we needed to operate immediately, and they did a biopsy. And the plan was she was going to have chemo and radiation following the procedure. Another part of this story that's all connected, we had been trying to have children for years and having no luck, no success. We had gotten to a point, we even had some testing done, and doctors said, it's very unlikely that you'll ever have children. And so we just kind of accepted that. And so she gets this surgery, they pull a biopsy, and the neurosurgeon talks to me right after the procedure, and he says, I don't know what to tell you, man, but it's not cancer. I don't know what it was, but it's not cancer. And so he said, I'm going to cancel her treatment. She doesn't need radiation. She doesn't need chemo. We're going to just monitor her with regular scans. And so they did, and then a month later, we find out we're pregnant with our first child. And the Lord has now given us two boys. We have a 3-year-old and a 2-year-old boy. The Lord has blessed us. So I look at my family, and I see the favor of God. I see the Holy Spirit. I see the power of God. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who has stories like that. You guys, many of you might have stories like that about the presence of God working in your life. And I know that as we talk about signs and wonders, we talked about miracles today. Some of us are just a little bit skeptical and suspicious when someone claims to have witnessed or seen or experienced a miracle. A miracle is defined as this. It's a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. Literal definition of a miracle is that something that cannot be explained by natural or scientific law. Okay, when we talk about miracles, that's what we're talking about. And I think when it comes to miracles, we read about them in the Bible and they sound incredible. But many of us are like, well, I believe that it happened. I just have never seen it. I've never seen someone who was blind and all of a sudden able to see. I've never seen someone who was born not able to walk and all of a sudden they can walk and run and jump. Many of us are like, I haven't seen something like that. I believe it happened in the Bible, but I just don't understand why I don't still see them today. I think that's a common position that a lot of people have. But I do know this, God is still doing the impossible. And you should never shy away from praying these big, bold prayers. I think there are times where we get a little bit nervous to pray the big prayers, the big, bold prayers, because I don't know if it's because we have doubt, I don't know if it's we just struggle with making such a big prayer and asking the Lord to do something so big. Maybe it's we're afraid that it won't actually happen and it'll be a challenge for our faith. I think there's a lot of reasons, but many of us shy away from praying big, bold, faith-filled prayers. Psalm chapter 77, verse 14 says, "You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples." This is who our God is. Remember this. This is who our God is. He's powerful. He's working miracles. He's performing his power in front of us. And you often hear stories about these kinds of miracles and things happening today, right? It's not uncommon to hear a story about someone who says, I had a tumor and we were about to do treatment and I went back in for imaging and all of a sudden the tumor was gone, right? You've heard stories like that before. And the naysayers will say things like, oh, it's just a coincidence maybe, or maybe there's a problem in the imaging, or maybe there's someone was confused, they got mixed up, whatever. But we know who's behind it, right? We know, those of us who believe in God and the power of God, we know that God does crazy and powerful things. And we know that when God releases his power, anything is possible. But there's a flip side of this. And I want to talk about this question here a little bit today that some of us, many of us deal with, is we say, okay, well, I love to hear stories about when God does heal, but I struggle when he doesn't. And like, why not me? Well, why did he heal my neighbor, but he didn't heal me? Why is it that person was cured and my mother was not, or my spouse was not, or my child was not? And we struggle with that, right? Because there's no perfect answer for it. I don't pretend to understand the will and the purpose and the plans of God. I don't pretend to understand why everything happens the way that it does. But I do know that God is sovereign. And I do know that God asks us to trust in him, even when circumstances don't make sense. You may think, well, I deserve the miracle more than they do. Or you may think, my father deserved the miracle. Why didn't the miracle happen? We have to lean on trust and the sovereignty of God. I know that sometimes God heals, and I know that other times God's response is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes this. He talks about this. And he's talking about this. He calls it a thorn in his side that he's pleaded with the Lord to take away. Verse 8 says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. I love Paul's attitude here, his response here, this whole idea of I'm going to boast about my weaknesses, because when I boast about that, I know that God is strong. And I wish I could be as confident as Paul here in his position and saying that I'm going to boast about my weaknesses because glory to God. You know what I'm saying? And I wish that I had the same confidence as Paul, because there's times where actually when I think about my weaknesses, my struggles, rather than boasting, I find myself complaining. I find myself, maybe I complain to others and I'm like, yeah, if I could just take care of this, or if this would go away. I think that, you know, there are times where you feel like you've done everything right. You've asked for healing. You're like, I go to church and I believe in miracles and I believe in the word of God. And I've asked my friends and my family to pray for me, and I've fasted, and I feel like I've done all the right things, and the healing still isn't happening. The circumstance still isn't getting better. And I think that learning to say that his grace is sufficient, for his power is made perfect in weakness, when the healing isn't happening, to continue to say his grace is sufficient when the pain won't go away, when you have to keep taking that medication day after day, month after month, when the mental illness is getting worse, when things are not getting better, learning to say his grace is sufficient in those times and seasons might be one of the most difficult faith challenges that we face on this side of heaven, because it requires trust in God and his plan and his purposes. Now, I also believe that many of us are missing out on signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit, because many of us have set a limit on what we think the Holy Spirit is capable of doing. Or maybe you would say, well, I don't know about that. Maybe you would say we set a limit on what we think the Holy Spirit will do in our lives. We're like, yeah, I think I can pray up to here, but some prayers for us might just feel too big to pray because we're concerned that maybe it won't happen. We tend to think that if it's meant to be, it'll just happen. But I think it's important to bring every need, every request, every dream to God and ask the Lord for healing. Ask the Lord to take care of it for you. Oh, can you hear me? Okay. I think there's something going around. There's like a sickness going around, right? I just had something this week, so forgive me. I'm dealing with my throat. Anybody else deal with that this week? It feels like all of a sudden something happened here. But so I think that we need to bring everything to God, and we should, and the Lord asks us to. But there's a flip side of this thing that I think is equally important. Bring your biggest prayers to God. Ask the Lord for bigger than you even can imagine possible. And be faithful in your prayers and believe that the Lord can. But there's this other side that I think is equally important. And we have to get to a place where we say, Lord, your will and not mine. We have to get to a place where we say, Lord, even if you don't heal me, Lord, even if you don't cure this, I will continue to be faithful. I will continue to trust, and I'll continue to lean on your word and your grace and your strength. We have to be okay with what the Lord has for us. And again, that can be one of the greatest challenges that we face on this side of heaven. Regardless of the outcome, don't try to reason with it. Don't try to make sense of it. Just lean on Jesus. Most people struggle with anything that they can't explain or reason. But the Holy Spirit is able to unleash great power on your life. Many times people will stifle the Holy Spirit simply by relying on their own strength, their own understanding, their own devices, their own abilities. And they don't give credit to the Holy Spirit, or they don't ask the Holy Spirit because they think, I got this. I'll figure it out. I'm strong. I've been through much worse. I can handle it. I can take this. It's going to be all right. I'll be fine. I'll figure it out. I'll take the pill. I'll do whatever I need to do. I'll go to the counseling. I'll whatever. And not that those things are bad, but we tend to take a position of like, I can handle it on my own. I'll figure it out. I'm tough. When in reality, there's great strength in admitting weakness. There's great strength in admitting that I need the strength of God to get me through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 warns us. He says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil. This is it right here. Just have an open mind to what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. Have an open mind to what the Holy Spirit can do in other people's lives. What if we were more open to things we cannot explain? What if we were more willing to accept things that we can't explain, things that just seem crazy, things that just seem spiritual? What if we had more of an expectation of the Holy Spirit to do greater things in our lives? What if we had a greater expectation of the Holy Spirit to work in a church service, to work in our homes? What if we had a greater expectation and a greater ask of God than we have right now? I'm not saying that what we're doing now is wrong. What I'm saying is, what if God is asking his people to ask more of him? What if God is asking us to rely less on our own abilities and more on the Holy Spirit? I like this. The early church prayed for miracles. The modern church, Google solutions. Or AI, whatever, right? We have found ways to solve our problems, haven't we? Our technology is a lot more advanced. We have the light bulb, right? The disciples didn't have the light bulb. Isn't that crazy? That blew my mind the other day. I realized that. Anyway, many of us, though, if we're faced with a financial challenge, your first instinct may be to start looking for a better job. Or you start researching some side hustles, maybe. You start talking to some friends for advice. You start thinking about ways that you can, you know, work more. You start thinking like, maybe I need a DoorDash on the side of my full-time job because I gotta meet this need. And I'm going to see less of my family and I'm going to spend less time in the Word, but I got to meet this need. And we do all that before we even pray. Before we even take a second to open our Bibles, before we even take a second to ask the Lord to provide, we start trying to solve the problem on our own. Many people have trusted their own intellect more than they trust in the Holy Spirit. And I think this, I think many people don't experience miracles in the way that we saw them in the Bible because they don't ask for them. Now, I'm not saying that every time you ask for a miracle, you're going to get one. Okay, but I do think that there are times where the Lord is just simply waiting for you to ask him. The Lord is simply waiting for you to trust that he can. Many people don't think the impossible is possible because they determine what is possible or what they can accomplish on their own. Let me say that again. Many people determine what they believe to be possible based on what they think they can accomplish on their own. In their own strength, by their own way, people determine what is possible, and even they even put kind of a limit on what they believe God can do based on what they understand to be possible. We happen to serve this Almighty God, and this Almighty, powerful God is so radically obsessed with knowing you. Scripture says that before a word is even on your tongue, the Lord knows it completely. Like, God cares enough about you to know your every thought, your every word. Don't you know the Lord knows or and cares enough to have you talk to him about the things that you need him to do in your life? The Lord knows you need them, and the Lord wants to bless. The Lord knows your every thought, and he desires closeness with you. And so often we find ourselves looking in our phones for the answers to our problems, rather than this Almighty God who we know and trust and love and serve. I think the other problem is we get tired of waiting on God. We said the prayer and we waited 5 seconds and nothing's happening. And so then we're like, all right, I'm just going to figure this out myself then. Thanks, God. I'll figure it out. I can do it. We're so impatient, aren't we? We like stuff now. The other night, Rachel and I, we ordered Crumble cookie. I love Crumble. Oh my goodness. I went on the app. I was going to have it delivered, but it's going to be way too expensive. I don't know what's up with that. So I thought, okay, I'll order it and I'll drive down there and I'll go pick it up like they used to do in the old school days. So I drive down there and there's like 5,000 people at Crumble Cookie. And I don't know what high schoolers think, that they think they own Crumble on Friday night, but they don't, okay? The rest of us like cookies too, okay? So I show up and I'm like, okay, well, it's all right, because I already ordered, right? So mine's ready. Mine's ready. So on the app, I'm supposed to click, like, I'm here. You know, why didn't you prepare the cookie for me when I ordered it, by the way? So I show up and I hit I'm here, and it says you're 30th in line. So I had to wait. I had to wait. And I thought, I waited and I sat there and I watched, and it was like 29th in line. A few minutes later, 28th in line. And I said, I'm going to wait here for 3 hours. Forget this. So I canceled my order. We settled for Dairy Queen, which is just not even close to the same. It's really not. Crumble Cookie's way better. But we like getting stuff now, don't we? We don't like waiting. And I think that's one of the things that kind of hinders us a little bit. The early church was so good at waiting on the Lord and trusting in the Spirit. And I wonder, how did we get so far away from our roots? Our roots are rooted in the early church. Read the first few chapters, or read the whole book of Acts, and you'll see that's where our roots are as Christians. Our roots are in miraculous healing power. Our roots are in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the early church got together for service every single day. Every day they'd get together, they would eat together, and they would take care of the needs in the community. Scripture says that when someone had a need, other people would sell property and possessions, and they would give each other, like the modern day example would be like, you know, you've got a house and you have some equity, and you're like, I'm going to sell my house and I'm going to give you my equity so you can pay for your surgery. That's crazy. How many of us are signing up to do that? We're like, yeah, sorry, man, get a payment plan. We say things like, you know, medical debt is the easiest one or whatever. Like, we've reasoned excuses and things like this, but the early church, they just took care of each other. By the way, I do think it's cool. This building gets used every day of the week for ministry. Did you guys know that? Every day. There's either a group or a ministry or a service happening in this building Sunday through Sunday. It's pretty cool, pretty special how we're using this building. Beautiful, and so we feel like we're getting there. But in the early church, life was exciting. It was risky. It was built on faith. It seems as though Christians today have become satisfied with the role of the Holy Spirit. we read scripture, we read about how the Holy Spirit moved and healed, and we're like, wow, that's really cool. That's really special. That'd be really cool to experience. Anyway, what's for lunch? You know, I mean, we're just like, we read it, but it's almost like we have a difficult time associating the fact that, no, this is real life. This really happened. And it could happen here. But we've become satisfied. We've become comfortable. Christians have reduced their expectations in order to become comfortable. Or we've reduced our expectations because we're like, well, I just haven't seen it. We feel like we have to see in order to believe. Why do we feel like that? We know it's here. We know the Holy Spirit is real. We know the presence of God is real. We know that God can and he wants to heal. And so why have we lowered our expectations? I wonder what the church would look like today if we had the same expectations of the Holy Spirit that the early church did. And to flip that question, I wonder what would the early church have looked like if they had the same expectations of the Holy Spirit that we have today. I believe the early church thrived and survived because of the Holy Spirit and their expectations of how God was moving in their community. I mean, you look at Peter, this guy who started preaching and thousands of people came to the church. The church grew by thousands of people in one day. And then it just continued to grow and people continued to experience miracles. I want to ask this of this question to Christians in the room. Do you believe in the unexplainable power of the Holy Spirit? Do you really actually truly believe in the unexplainable power of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe if someone came in here today blind that God could heal them in an instant? That God can make them see for the first time in a second? Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit like that? Do you believe that the depression and anxiety that you deal with, God could heal in a second? Do you believe that your family member who's dealing with that sickness, that illness, do you believe that the Holy Spirit is big enough, powerful enough, strong enough that he could heal in a second? Do we truly believe? I think most of us would say yes. I think some of us would say, I don't know if I ever will see that, but I do believe it's possible. And we're kind of okay with that. There is a belief out there. It's called cessationalism. And it's the theological view that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as healing, prophecy, speaking in tongues, and other supernatural manifestations, were given by God for a limited time in church history, primarily to authenticate the apostles and the writing of Scripture. According to this belief, once the New Testament was completed and the early church established, those gifts ceased. I love that. I see some heads shaking no over here. I love that. I'm with you 100%, both of you guys. I'm with you 100%. What do you do with miracles today, right? What do you do with that? Because they are happening all over the place. The Lord is healing. The Lord continues. At this church, we believe that the Holy Spirit can do whatever he decides to do. And we stand on that belief. Yeah. This is why we believe any marriage can be reconciled. We believe any sickness can be healed. I mean, if you believe that with those sensational, if you believe that, what's the point of praying and asking for miracles? What's the point of asking for healing? What's the point of going to God? Because they believe God's done doing stuff like that. It's crazy. But I believe that the Lord is powerful and that the Lord is working. I did a little research. I was interested because I'm wondering, like, how many miracles are reported in the United States versus other parts of the world? And I was curious, so I dove into this a little bit, and there was a study done by Pew Research, and they asked this question to several countries. They asked if people had experienced or witnessed a divine healing of an illness or an injury. Okay, they just asked them that question, and they found that rates are much higher in many lower-income countries, such as Kenya, Nigeria, Guatemala, than in the U.S. overall. Interesting, right? Here are some of the stats I want to show you. They found in the United States, 29% of all the adults that were asked, that were surveyed, said that they had experienced or witnessed a miracle. Pentecostals, which if you don't know what that is, Pentecostal is a denomination of Christianity that's just a lot more charismatic, more spiritual, more open to kind of the Holy Spirit doing things. They do a lot of like speaking in tongues and they bring people forward and there's healing and people do all kinds of stuff in those contexts. And they found that 62% of Pentecostals said they had experienced miracles. If you look in Nigeria, 71% of everyone in Nigeria said that they had experienced or witnessed some kind of a miracle. Pentecostals was 87%. Nigeria, 62. Guatemala, 56. And in South Korea, 10% of everyone in South Korea said they experienced a miracle. Pentecostals was 56%. So it's always higher in the Pentecostal circles, which I think is interesting. But what they found is that areas where people have figured out how to meet their needs, areas that where people are more self-sufficient, are experiencing or they're reporting less miracles. Now, what does that tell you? What does that tell you? What I think I see from this is that self-sufficiency has satisfied people's hunger and need for the Holy Spirit's power in their life. In a wealthier context, when you have a physical situation, you go see your doctor and there's a pill for everything, right? Here's a medication and that takes care of the symptoms and or maybe it helps and then you're good, right? Other parts of the world, they don't have access to something like that. They pray about it and they believe in their community and they experience healing. I think that there's a problem that we have created in ourselves of becoming so self-sufficient. I think that we have invented ways to no longer need the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't rely on it as much anymore. We figured out other ways to solve our problems. We'll throw more money at it. We'll figure out another way. Miracles aren't missing in the West because God is absent. They're missing because self-sufficiency has replaced faith. We have become too reliant on our own strength, our own wealth, our own ways of solving problems. We tend to view wealth and self-sufficiency as blessing and favor of God. Whereas other parts of the world, they view miracles as blessings and favor of God. And they are experiencing more power from the Holy Spirit because of it. Now, what does that tell you about us? I think we're missing it a little bit. I think that before we go to God for problems, we tend to find other ways of solving our issues. Or we find ways to cover up the symptoms. Or we find ways to just get through it. And we show up to church. But I don't know how many of us truly 100% fully believe in the power of the Holy Spirit because we don't often give the Holy Spirit a chance. Because we have found other ways to solve our problems. The problem is not the Holy Spirit. There is a lack of hunger. The Holy Spirit hasn't lost his power. People have lost their appetite. And I believe that the real problem is that Christians have become complacent and distracted. We've become comfortable. There's much less of a desperation for the Holy Spirit. How many of you, when you rolled out of bed this morning, the very first thing you did was fall on your knees and pray and ask the Lord to give you strength? Maybe some of us. Other of us were like, I need coffee right now. Right? I need coffee. And we're super distracted. We have such a busy schedule. We're overly consumed with our desire for more. We want more money. We want more time. We want more material things. We are so distracted. We are so busy. Our minds are so full. Nobody is more lacking of the Holy Spirit than the one who is too distracted to even notice. When that's a lot of our culture is we have become so distracted. We've become, our minds are so full every second of every day that we have become so consumed that most of us, we get through a whole day and we're like, oh my word, I didn't even pray once today. I didn't even open, my Bible app is right there on my phone. I didn't even hit it. I went to Instagram first or whatever. Nobody is more lacking of the Holy Spirit than the one who's too distracted to even notice. We are living in a day and age of constant distractions, aren't we? We go from thought to thought. How many of you ever have your mind where it's just blank? Almost none of us ever, right? There's always something begging for our mind, something begging for our attention. I've been noticing it in myself lately, and it's driving me crazy. I don't know what peace is in my mind anymore because every second there's something in my head. There's something I have to do. There's a place I have to be. There's something I have to prepare for. Someone needs my attention. I need to be here. I need to do this. I have two toddlers. That's a big part of it, right? But not blaming them. They're blessings. They are blessings. But we go from thought to thought. We go from meeting to meeting. We go from appointments. We have kids' events. We have work. We have extra long work weeks where we have to be an extra. We have vacations. We have birthday parties. We have responsibilities. There's bills to pay. That pipe has been leaking. I got to fix that drain because it's clogged. I got to mow the lawn. I got to, you know, and then it just goes on and on and on. And our entire day, every single day is so full. And when we have a second to sit down, what do? Pull out our phone, we start scrolling, or we turn on the TV and we fall asleep, and that's our day. We have gotten rid of time to seek out the Holy Spirit. And we wonder why we're not seeing miracles. We wonder why we're not experiencing these healings. We wonder why we're not seeing more of the Holy Spirit. We've created a society where we don't have the time or the energy. We've filled it. And Mark chapter 4 warns us about this. Mark chapter 4, this is in the parable of the sower. Jesus is talking. He says, "Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." And this is happening. In our busy, distracted lives, the word is being choked out. We're spiritually malnourished. We're starved to the point where we don't even know what life with the Holy Spirit feels like anymore. And people wonder why they struggle to discern the difference between the Holy Spirit and their own thoughts. You often hear people say, I can't tell if God's speaking to me or if this is my own thoughts and my own desires. I don't know that I can tell the difference between the voice of the Holy Spirit and my own voice, or the voice of the Holy Spirit and I don't know what these other voices are. Many of us struggle to discern the difference because it's difficult to know the voice of someone you don't spend time with. It's difficult to know the voice of someone that you don't spend time trying to listen to. You don't even know what that voice sounds like because you're full, you're busy, you're distracted, you're overly consumed every second of every day. And you know who loves that more than anyone? The devil. Listen to this. Satan knows he can't stop the Holy Spirit, so he'll just keep you too distracted to notice him. He can't stop the Holy Spirit. He knows that. But he can fill your mind with stuff. He can make sure that you're busy. He can make sure your calendar is full. The most effective way to stop Christians from seeking the Holy Spirit is to keep them distracted. Keep them busy. Just keep filling their brains with all kinds of stuff. As long as your calendar is full, your desires are met, your needs are fulfilled, Satan knows you will likely not desire more of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's scary, right? Think about this. What if the goal of the devil is to meet your every desire so that you won't feel the need to reach out for the Holy Spirit to meet that need for you? What if the devil is paying attention to your prayers? What if the devil's listening in on your prayers and saying, "I'm going to meet that need," so that you stop praying about that? What if the devil is studying you so that he'll know the way that you think so that he can keep you satisfied, keep you from reaching out to the Holy Spirit? What if that's the goal of the devil? There is something spiritually rich about being in need of the Holy Spirit. To be in need, I know it sounds backwards, but to be in need is a blessing. To be in a place where you need God to move is a blessing because you're learning to trust in the Word of God. You're learning to trust in the Holy Spirit. Being in a place of need is a blessing. C.S. Lewis wrote, there's a book that I have to admit I haven't fully read. I've started, but I'd like to finish. It's called The Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. The whole book is about how to trip up Christians. And the point of the book is it's Satan writing letters to one of his demons who is trying to trip up Christians. Okay, and these are the words from Satan to the demon about the Christian. He says this. He says, "We will make the whole universe a noise in the end. The melodies and silences of heaven will be shouted down in the end. The patient's mind will be filled with nothing but the senseless sound of rushing." Isn't that crazy? All the devil needs to do is keep you busy. Keep you rushing. Keep you going. Next meeting, next appointment, next bill, next goal, next thing, next show, next app, next whatever. And if he can just keep you busy, he's won. There's a battle going on in your mind every minute of the day, and it's this battle between the spirit and the flesh. And the spirit wants your time. It wants you to desire to need time with him. Your flesh wants to fill you with pride, self-sufficiency, and success. If you're successful, you're blessed, right? That's something that we often believe. If you're successful, you're blessed. But we were created to walk in step with the Spirit. Jesus said these words about what we would be able to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is John chapter 14, verse 12. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and They will do even greater things than these. That's crazy. That's insane. Talk about the guy who walked on water, right? We're talking about the guy who brought a dead person back to life. We're talking about that guy, right? And he says, we will do what he did, and we'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask. These next three words are super important. In my name. Those, you can't take those parts out. People think, sweet, whatever I ask, the Lord will do. No. In my name. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Here it is again. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The reason behind this verse is Jesus knows that once he ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit will be unleashed on the world. When Jesus goes to heaven, right, the curtain was torn in two and the Holy Spirit was unleashed. Where the presence of God used to be contained in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, that curtain, that thing was torn in two to resemble the Holy Spirit has been unleashed in the world, living in the hearts of Christians, living in the hearts of all believers. So Jesus says, you're going to have the Holy Spirit. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that you can't do. There's nothing that you can't conquer with the power of the Holy Spirit. These were powerful words of Jesus. And he wasn't wrong. Over 2,000 years later, we're continuing the message that Jesus and the early church started. The gospel has continued to spread. People continue to get baptized and give their lives to Jesus. The works that Jesus began are still continuing today. Praise the Lord. But I do feel there is so much more. I don't think that the current state of the church today is all that God has in mind for his bride. I don't believe that we have reached the ceiling. In fact, I think we're still in the basement. I think there is so much more that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And I believe that God will. And I think the Holy Spirit is preparing hearts and Christians and churches for a greater outpouring of his Spirit. I think we're going to see something in our lifetime in the church that hasn't been seen before. And it's going to be exciting. But in order for that to happen, we need the Holy Spirit more abundantly in our lives. In order for that to happen, we're going to have to start believing in the power of the Holy Spirit even more. I think in order for that to happen, all of our prayers are going to have to change. This is not just a call for pastors and church leaders. We are the church, right? You are the church just as much as I am the church. I happen to have a microphone on me, but that doesn't make me any different. All of us together are part of something that God is doing that is bigger than us. And we can't do it unless we all do this thing together. Your prayers are going to have to change. You're going to have to start asking bigger, bolder prayers. You're going to have to start putting yourself in uncomfortable situations. You're going to have to finally talk to that coworker about church. You're going to have to finally talk to that family member about going to church. You're going to have to finally start getting yourself in uncomfortable conversations because the gospel wasn't just meant for you. It wasn't just meant for us in this room. Your job, your calling, my job, my calling in this life is to take as many people with us to heaven as possible. And that is on your shoulders just as much as it's on mine. It's on you. You're going to have to pray bigger prayers. I want to share just a powerful story here in the book of Acts. This happens right after Pentecost, and Pentecost was the day when the Holy Spirit entered the room and people started praying in all kinds of languages and tongues, and other people thought they were drunk, and they were like, they're not drunk, it's only 9 a.m. This is the Holy Spirit moving. So this after Pentecost, people had an extra interest in the Holy Spirit. And so this is in Acts chapter 3. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So every day, do you guys hear that? Every day at 3 p.m, the church gathered for prayer. They went to the temple and people would go, and this man who was not able to walk was carried there every day, specifically at the time of prayer, hoping that the people walking into the temple would give him money, right? He's puts himself there hoping that he would get what he needs to meet his needs for the day. And I wonder how many Christians would walk right past this man every day. This man, though, he was in the right place. He was there at the right time, but I think he had the wrong idea. I think his prayer was too small. He was asking for money, but there was a bigger need that the Holy Spirit could meet, right? Keep that in mind. I think he may have lacked the faith to ask for more. He was asked to be carried to the gate. Why not be carried into the temple? Why just the gate? Maybe they didn't allow him in the temple. I don't know. I don't know the story there. But why not ask for healing? This man thought the best possibility is that someone gives him some money. But the Holy Spirit had something better in mind for this man. So often, I think in our minds, we think the solution to our problems is just more money. We think, if I could just get that promotion, if I could just sell that investment, if I could just get rid of this financial weight, if I could just get rid of this boat, which, by the way, I've heard there's two great days when you own a boat, the day you buy one and the day you sell one, right? All the days in between, I've heard, are just rough. Anyway, I don't know why I brought that up. But we think we just need more money, right? We just need more money. And our prayers become centered on what we think that we need. And here's a prayer that I think we should start saying. Rather than telling God what you need, say, Lord, I don't know what I need to get me through this, but I trust in your Spirit to get me through it. Lord, I trust that you'll give me the strength to get me through it. Instead of asking for more money, ask the Holy Spirit. If you think you've measured the Spirit's power, think again. Think again. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is alive in you. And the story continues. This man's about to experience something crazy. Verse 3 says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. This man sitting at the gate asking for money, Peter and John say, look at us. And he looks at him, and I imagine he goes like this, thinking he's going to receive money from them. This man was expecting what he believed to be possible. He had no idea what Peter and John were about to do for this man. And the more I think about this story, I think we are this man. We may show up at the right place. We may be there at the right time, but oftentimes our prayers are too small. They're too shallow. God has a bigger need that he can meet. We show up at church, we ask God to meet our needs, and then we live our life Monday through Friday like all we have to do is work a little bit harder to meet our needs. We say the right prayer maybe, and maybe we're at the right place, but we don't often fully believe it. And here's what's about to happen in this man's life. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Yeah. This man was at the temple gate for who knows how long, day after day after day, asking for money. And finally, Peter shows up and says, you don't need money. I'm going to give you what you need. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I want you to walk. We say a prayer often, and the prayer is too small. We say, Lord, if you could just take care of this debt issue I'd be in, Lord, that'd be really great. And the Lord says, the debt's not the problem. I want to touch your heart. I want to breathe life into you that you didn't know you could experience. Because what's going to happen? The debt's going to go away. There's going to be another financial problem, isn't there? There's going to be another burden. You're going to be right back in the same place you are right now. And the Holy Spirit says to you, it's not about you, this bill. You think the debt is the issue. No. I want to touch your heart. You haven't fully surrendered to me. And that's what I want to give you the strength and the power to do. I want to teach you to surrender. I want to teach you to walk with me. The man was healed at the gate, and he was able to walk at the gate, but as he went into the church, he was going to learn to run with Jesus. He was going to learn to run. He created this huge interruption in the church service. It's beautiful. I love it. But the temple leadership, they had their service plan in order, right? We're going to pray from this time to this time, and then we're going to greet each other, and then everyone's going to go home, and we'll see you tomorrow. And they had their plan of how they thought the service was going to go. And this man comes in, healed by the Holy Spirit, totally derails the whole plan. And the leadership in the temple got upset because they lost their control over the service. They lost their control over the people. So they get so frustrated, they put Peter and John in jail. And then the next day, they bring Peter and John back out. And here's how this story ends in Acts chapter 4. It says, "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further," isn't that crazy? This man was just healed. He's able to walk. And they are so frustrated because they lost control. They're like, "We got to stop this from happening." What do you mean, stop this from happening? I want to see more of this. You need to ask Peter and John, "What did you do? Let's see more of that." But they said, "To stop this thing from going any further, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Notice they wouldn't even say the name of Jesus. They just say, "In this name." Crazy. Verse 18, "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Yeah. So here's the thing today. Here's the message today. I think that that all of us have some work to do in terms of our faith and our belief in what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. I think that many of us like being in control. I think many of us like being able to predict what's going to happen. I think many of us are uncomfortable with things that we don't understand or we can't explain or we can't reason with. And that's called control. And I think that something that the Lord is calling us to do right now today in this service is to surrender control of your life to the Lord. To surrender your needs to the Lord. And to surrender even your biggest prayers to the Lord. You might be praying for something, and the Lord might say, "You know what, that's pretty good, but that's not what's going to help you." Maybe you're praying for that financial need to be met, and once it's met, you're going to be happy, but then you're going to find yourself in the same spot again, aren't you? What if the Lord is saying to you, "You don't need, what you think you need is actually not what you need. What you need is more of my Spirit. What you need is more of my power. What you need is to trust in me." So I want to challenge you and encourage you to do something today. I want to encourage you to let go of control of your life. I want you to practice a life of surrender. I want you to wake up in the morning and I want you to fall to your knees and say, "Jesus, whatever you have for me today is what I want for me." If you're someone who has to have control, you're going to find yourself fighting against the Holy Spirit. Because you cannot be in control and be surrendered at the same time. You can't. You can't have control and have surrender. You can't have both. You got to give everything to the Lord. Surrender completely to the Lord. Listen, control is rooted in fear. It's in fear of losing something or fear of not being enough. Surrender is rooted in faith. And it's believing that God can do more with your life than you can. I want to leave you with this thought. Control and surrender cannot live in the same heart. You will either quench the Spirit or unleash Him. I encourage you to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's what I mean by that. Here's a simple step I want you to practice. Just let go of control. Surrender to God and say, "Lord, to be honest, I think I need this, but Lord, I know that maybe you've got something better for me." So surrender everything to the Lord and be open to whatever the Lord wants to do. Give your life completely to Him. I want to give you an opportunity today to give your life to Jesus. Maybe you've been living life on your own. Maybe you've been resisting giving your life to Jesus for whatever reason. And maybe you've been feeling a prompting, maybe you've been feeling a tugging on your heart to give your life to Jesus. I'm going to do something bold here. I'm going to ask you if that's you. If you want to surrender your life to Jesus for the first time in your life, I encourage you, stand up where you are in your seat. Stand to your feet. Okay. Hey, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Stay standing. Praise the Lord. There's a party in heaven, church. Hallelujah. There's a party in heaven. Thanks for having the courage to stand. That takes boldness. Praise the Lord. I have some for the rest of you. If you are ready to surrender control and to give your life to Jesus and to surrender your life to the Spirit, would you stand? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. So I'm going to say a prayer here in a second. The first one's for you, brother. You want to give your life to Jesus. And anyone else, maybe you didn't stand, but you want to give your life to Jesus, you can say this prayer with me. The second prayer I'm going to say is for the rest of you, to surrender your life to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. This prayer, first prayer is for you, brother. Say this. Say, Jesus, I give you my heart. I surrender my life to you, Lord. Today I become a Christian. Today I devote my life to follow you, Jesus. I want your way, Lord, and not mine. Would you forgive me of my sin, Lord? Give me a clean slate. And today, Jesus, I invite you to come and live in my heart. You be the leader of my life. All right, this next prayer is for the rest of you. You say this prayer, say, Holy Spirit, I surrender to you. I give up control. And Jesus, I want what you want for me in my life. Lord, would you reveal to me what I need? And I accept whatever it is that you have for me, Lord. I trust you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Hey, thank you so much for watching this message. I pray it encouraged your soul. Hey, you are an important part of this church. If you are encouraged by this ministry, we ask you to pray for us, and we also want to give you an opportunity to give. This church is supported by those faithful people who honor God with their giving, and you can do that by clicking the link below. Have a great day.